As we continue our look at the four freedoms, we're moving from freedom of speech, freedom of worship, to two freedoms that are freedom from. The first one being freedom from want, and then the second one being freedom from fear. And remember, these freedoms are based on a speech given in 1941. So Europe is in war. Japan and China are in war. America, as much as it can be, is not in war yet. But in 11 months, America is going to enter the war effort in earnest. And in his State of the Union address, as we call them now, I don't know if they were calling them back then, but it was the inaugural address that FDR gave in 1941. When he described freedom of want, he said, which translated into world terms means economic understandings which will secure to every nation a healthy peacetime life for its inhabitants everywhere in the world. So even at that time, he wasn't thinking about that it was something that would be grasped then. But he was even looking beyond the current struggles of the world at that time and thinking to himself, once we, the Allies, which I don't even know if they considered themselves allies at that time, but once this is over, this is what, and even as we are on the brink of entering into this war, and there were many Americans at that time that already thought we should be in it, and many that said we shouldn't be in it, and there was that disagreement and that conversation going on within our country. But even that this would be a reason for getting into the war, freedom from want, that when peacetime came, we could ensure that we would have the means to ensure economic understandings or to create economic understanding which would secure to every nation in the world a healthy peacetime life for its inhabitants. And so, of course, for us as Americans, and what Norman Rockwell did was when he decided to design a magazine cover for it, well, it looks like Thanksgiving, doesn't it? Or maybe some family's Christmas, and the you can't see it on there. I really encourage you to look at it at home. The joy and delight in the eyes of the people around the table as they think about this wonderful meal that Grandma is serving up for them. But is this picture really freedom from want? I mean, if nothing else, this is really freedom of excess. They have so much stuff that they can have a special meal and overstuff themselves. Yeah, it's a glorious picture and it's a glorious idea, but what do we mean when we talk about freedom from want? Do we talk about so much that we sit there and say to ourselves, you know, we need bigger barns. We don't have enough storage for all the food we've got. We need a bigger pantry. Is that freedom from want? I think that's a bit overkill. Freedom from want would be, I got food today. I expect to be able to feed myself tomorrow. I don't need or have want of anything extra. So this, even though it looks like freedom from want, what do we really mean? You know, and you look at how much people in the world today live off of on a daily basis. That for the vast majority of people in the world, their daily income and living expenses are less than $2. And you think of mothers. I remember hearing about and reading about mothers in Haiti who there was so little food, they were actually, there were people who would sell dirt. And they would mix the dirt in with the flour, and they would make bread so that they would have enough filling that their kids wouldn't cry at night. And they were paying top dollar in their culture to buy flour that was mixed with dirt just to keep their kids from crying at night. Now that is somebody who is in need of freedom from want. Freedom from want is not a nice big juicy turkey that we can overindulge on a Thanksgiving or Christmas. Today, when I hear freedom from want, I think of some of the current terms that people use today. So we have a lot of talk these days of human rights. With the pandemic and the lockdowns and people being laid off, one of the big things that came up was, well, you can't expect people who don't have jobs to pay their mortgage. You can't expect people that don't have their jobs to pay rent. And so cities and some states instituted rules that said you can't foreclose on anybody. You can't expect a renter to pay their rent during this time. And it didn't matter if they had the means or not. You just can't expect it, because how can we expect people who don't have jobs to pay their rent? And so the idea, maybe you heard it, the human right to shelter. And there were people that were marching saying, I have a right to live in this building without paying money, that landlords are the scum of the earth, because they would dare want to make money off of the basic necessity of needing shelter. I have a freedom to live without having to pay for it, in essence, in that home. And we have the human right of food, the idea that there should never be anybody that doesn't have something to eat. That if they can't provide it for themselves, and if their family can't provide it for themselves, then it's society's goal and role, I should say, to make sure that they don't go hungry. That it's society's job to feed them, because everybody has the basic human right to be fed. And of course, there's the argument for the basic human right of health care. That each of us has the right to receive health care. Now, as we think of freedom from want, and later on when we get to freedom from fear, these two things, I find them to be very different than freedom of speech and freedom of worship. And let me just, maybe this illustration doesn't hold up, maybe it does, you can debate that over lunch later. Consider a baby. Happy bundle of joy, 7 pounds, 8 ounces, born last week. Does that baby have freedom of speech? You better believe it. You cannot get that baby to shut up. You can't get that baby to be quiet if it doesn't want to be quiet. If it's upset, it is going to speak. And so mom and dad, what do? They exhaust themselves trying to figure out how can we placate this creature so that we can get some sleep. It will speak until it is happy, and then it'll be quiet. And then it'll say good things. You know, make those sweet little baby noises that say, ah, I'm not going to kill it after all. Right? Does a baby have freedom of worship? Yeah. Everybody knows what a baby worships first thing, right? Who does baby want, mama or daddy? Daddy can take a hike. Unless daddy is the sole changer of diapers, daddy doesn't matter whatsoever to baby, right? I worship mama. Mama is the nurturer. Mama is the caregiver. Mama is all my world. Mama carried me for 9 months, and she's all I know. I don't like it when mommy tries to hand me over to not mommy. Remember, when I was a kid, there was a TV show called Dinosaurs, and the daddy, he was not the mama. Babies worship. Granted, there's exceptions to every rule, but for the most part, babies worship mom, and babies have the freedom of speech. Does a baby have the freedom from want? Parents have an obligation to make sure that the child does not want, but think of it. As a baby sits there, it can scream, it can say as much as it wants to say, and it can worship an individual or a creation or whatever it wants to in its own little way. But can it want for nothing? No. In fact, a baby's freedom is a freedom to want. If a baby has any kind of freedom in the realm of wanting things, it is a freedom to want something. And then the parents have the obligation to give it what it wants. A baby has the freedom to want nurture. It has the freedom to want food. It has the freedom to want a changed diaper. It has the freedom to want a lot of things, but it doesn't have the freedom from want. If anything, it is bound to want. Its entire life, for the very first part, what do babies do? Eat, sleep, poop. What does it want to do? What does it want? Everything about a baby's initial life is about want. It's about wanting things. Babies don't scream and cry because they're content. They scream and cry because they want something. And as we'll get into in November, freedom from fear. Babies don't have a freedom from fear. So this idea of freedom from, I think it is a dangerous idea. The idea, because freedom from want, if I'm not a farmer, means somebody else has got to make sure I get fed. If I'm going to have freedom from want of an empty belly. Freedom from means somebody else has to do something for me. They have to provide it for me. That's not a freedom. That's enslaving somebody else, requiring them to do something for me. So this idea of freedom from, it's a very human idea. It's a very current mindset idea. And I think it's a completely devastatingly awful idea. It's not mixed up with reality. There is no way we can ensure in every country throughout the world that all people will have a peacetime life that is healthy. It's a great goal to work for, but people don't automatically, I mean, think of it. What is freedom? It is the state of not being a slave. In your automatic state of not being enslaved by somebody else, you don't have the freedom from want. If anything, being a slave means freedom from want. Remember the Israelites as they were being taken in the Exodus and they were going through the wilderness to the promised land? What did they want? Take us back to Egypt and to slavery where at least we knew we were going to eat. Take us back to slavery where at least we knew where we were going to sleep. Take us back to slavery because in slavery, we had freedom from want. But with God walking through the wilderness, what did they experience? We have no food. We have no water. We need God to provide it. When you're a free person, now all of a sudden everything's on you. As many children figure out when they grow up, right? I was the richest guy I knew when I was 18 years old. And then when I left the house and I was living on my own, I found out you could stretch $2 and feed yourself for a weekend. And I started eating in ways that I never imagined I would get to. Because all of a sudden, it was on me. I didn't have my parents providing for me. This free state is a state that experiences want. And as we think about this freedom of want and this desire to not want for anything, I think it comes from a good place, and it's even the beginning of our story. You know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2, in verse 15, God has, in chapter 2, God's created a garden, and he's made lots of wonderful things grow, and he made a man. And then in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." In essence, you will want for nothing, Adam. There are so many different trees, and they have such a variety of fruit. You may eat from any of them. As often and as well as you like, all you need to do is just take care of the garden and it'll take care of you. You will want for nothing. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. From the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So God started us with a freedom from want. Adam needed nothing. Well, God recognized he needed a helpmate, and so he made the woman, Eve, for him. And then later on, what happened, of course, is that a serpent came into the garden and tempted the woman, and she ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she turned, and she gave it to Adam, and he ate too, fully knowing what he was doing. He ate it. And so God cursed the serpent, and God told the woman that she would have pain in childbirth, that he would greatly multiply her pain. It sounds like there was always going to be a little bit of pain, but he said, I'm going to make it a lot worse. You'll have to experience pain in childbirth. And then in verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And what we have right there is that the freedom from want, which was in Genesis chapter 2, the freedom from want is no more. You, Adam, are going to have to toil. You're going to have to bring forth food from the sweat of your brow. You're going to have to work hard for it. And the ground isn't going to give it to you easy. No, no. The easiest things that are going to grow are going to be weeds and thorns and thistles. The things that you want to eat, the things that are good for you, they're not going to grow so easy. You're going to have to work at it. And you're going to have to work at it until the day you die. Freedom from want, that this thing that we have held up as a desire for all humanity, freedom from want ended in Genesis chapter 3. Freedom from want is something that only God can give, and we robbed ourselves of it when we decided to sin as creatures. In our father Adam, we no longer have freedom from want. Instead, we have to work to avoid want. We have to continue to work to, if that's plowing the field, if that's fishing all day, if that's working in an office as we have gotten to these days, if it's working in a factory, if it's working in a warehouse. It doesn't come easy. It comes by the sweat of your brow. And you get to do it until the day you die. We've lost the freedom from want. And we see a picture of this. This is one of the Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 30, the author of the Proverbs, Solomon, he's sharing wisdom, and he says, I passed by the field of the sluggard. And the sluggard is a lazy, slovenly type person, somebody who's not going to work. They move slow. I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. Those are the things that grow whether you want them to or not. They're the things that seem to grow faster if you don't want them to grow. Its stone surface, a stone wall, was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Your want will come on you like an armed man. That if we don't work, if we don't toil, if we don't keep at it, and elsewhere in Proverbs, you don't have to do a whole lot of work. In Proverbs, it does tell us that with every little effort, every effort produces some gain. But if you don't keep at it, if you don't do the work, over time, you're going to experience the want. And it will come as a robber. It will come onto you like an armed man. It will come and you won't be able to resist it. You won't be able to stop it. The want that we see in the world, the want that is evident all around us is a natural result of a lack of work. That we don't work, we don't receive. We don't make an income. Now I recognize there are things like famines. There are things like government policies that make it almost impossible. But in every single one of those instances, what do people do? They just sit, they stop. Maybe their spirit is broken, but they stop finding something to do. They stop making something work. Maybe they are refusing to move out of a community that no longer has employment. They're not willing to buy a bus ticket to go somewhere where they could get a job. Yeah, it's not optimal, but it's better than nothing. Instead, we stop working and we experience want. Maybe sometimes we become overwhelmed by things that we live for. We can call them addictions. And they become so great that we no longer work. And we experience want. Or we don't work as well as we could and we experience want. Want is a natural result of the fall. Sin entered in and the prosperity and the provisions of God were no longer as full as they were. And now we had to work for it. And want is actually a great teacher. Notice the teacher here, Solomon in Proverbs, he reflects. He reflects upon it. He looks at the sluggard's home and he looks at his vineyard and he says, wow, if I'm not careful, I could go that way. If I just sleep a little bit too much. You know, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come on as a robber. He's learning from the want of another person. But sometimes want is a good teacher for us as well in our own lives. What drives a person to work? What drives a person to get an education? They want something. Maybe they want a better house. Maybe they want a better life. Maybe they want to eat certain foods. Maybe they want to go on and take certain trips. They want to travel. Those wants motivate us. Maybe we're content. We don't want all that. You know, it's like the old story about the fisherman. Caught a few fish. He was happy for the day. He didn't want all that other stuff. He gets to sell the fish. He gets to eat a nice meal with his family. He gets to have a siesta, spend some time with his wife. He'll fish again tomorrow. But if he wanted more, he would have to work harder for it. Want is a natural teacher. It's a natural motivation. And when we take that away, when we say, no, we're not going to cause anybody to want. We want to set up a place where nobody has any reason to want. I don't think that's necessarily what FDR was talking about. I think he was talking about that countries could, in peacetime, have a healthy environment where people could work and do what they needed to do so they wouldn't experience want. But in today, in our day and age, some people in our culture have taken it to the point where you shouldn't have to work. You should be able to stay at home and just be on easy street. You know, you shouldn't have to work. We've taken it to an extreme that's unhealthy. Want can be a good teacher in other ways besides just seeing the need to work harder. In several prophets, the books of the prophets, want is evident. The one we're going to look at today is in Amos 4, verse 6. God, speaking through the prophet Amos, says, I gave you also cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. I made you guys hungry. I starved you. I gave you cleanness of teeth. You have no food to make them dirty. Lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. And so God is trying to use their want to turn them back to Him. He's trying to use want to teach them of they're going the wrong direction. And this is discipline for them, that He is trying to teach them to turn back to Me. It's not punishment. You could easily see it as punishment that God says, you're not going to worship Me? Fine, you're not going to get food. I'm the one who gives food. But notice at the very end, yet you have not returned to me. His goal wasn't just to hurt people. His goal wasn't just to make them go hungry. His goal was that they would turn back to him. That if he removed his blessings, they would recognize that they are worshiping the wrong things. And they would turn to him. And God may do the same thing in our lives. Have you ever thought of that? That God may discipline us through want. That God may use the lack of something in our lives to wake us up. It may be that we're experiencing want in our lives because we are lacking in our work ethic. We're not putting in the work and we're not getting something out of it. We may want for lack of work, but we may want because God has removed his blessing to discipline us, not to hurt us, but to guide us. And maybe, I haven't mentioned it earlier, but I recognize some of us today, we might be experiencing want. We may be in need for things. We may be lacking something in our lives. The first thing to recognize is that our lack of something is a direct result of the fall and sin in the world. And because of that, it may just be the way things are. Because we live in a fallen world. It doesn't necessarily, you can work hard and still want. And you can want and experience want in your life that you're lacking in something and it not be God's judgment against you. It might actually be his blessing. But it's worthwhile for us to ask, why am I experiencing want in this area? It may be that I am lacking in a relationship. It may be that I am lacking in funds. You know, there are some days I was, one of the wonderful things that I've gotten to do is to take some of our lovely, you know, talking about things that grow, weeds and grass burrs. And one of the things I've done over the last 10 years is to transplant some grass burrs from our field to my house. And maybe some of you also have repopulated some grass burrs into your own home soil. And so yesterday, I'm trying to grab those and pull up what I can. And of course, I'm thinking about Genesis chapter 3 and the curse. But part of me thinks, you know, I wish I had a little bit extra jingle in my pockets. I could just pay somebody to take care of these for me. You know, I wish I could. I lack the ability just to say, oh, I want, you know, pay a professional come out here and spray these things. So I get to pull them up. Now, I'm not wanting, am I? I have life. I'm fed. I have the ability within my own body to pull these out. That's just kind of a plus. It's not God's judgment on me. It's just the way the world is. I have weeds. And at this point in life, I have higher priorities than paying somebody else to take care of those weeds. I'm sure I have the money. I just don't have the priority. So our experience of want could just be a natural result of living in a sinful world. But it might be that we are experiencing it because we're unwilling to do the work in something. And it might be that we're experiencing it because God is trying to discipline us, not punish us, but to guide us back onto a good path. Do we recognize it? Do we hear it? Do we respond to it? That would be the question. There's a great picture of God. It's a story, so it's a parable, so it's not doing it in somebody's life, but in a way, it is something that happens in our lives. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus shares the parable of what has become known as the prodigal son. It's a young man who he's the second of two boys, and he goes to his dad and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance. I don't want to wait for you to die. Give me my inheritance now. And so his father does. And he goes to another foreign land and he wastes that money. He spends it in reckless living. He makes a lot of friends and then the money runs out. And when his money runs out, his friends run out. And then in verse 14, we're told, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. He began to want. He had some good times. Now he's having some bad times. He is in want. He is so bad off, in verse 15, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. Nobody else recognized his freedom from want and gave him food. And even though he was working so poorly and not making as much money, he couldn't even feed himself. He was starting to think, I should eat what these hogs are eating, these pigs, the swine are eating. I would be better off eating what they're eating. He is in a severe case of want. And of course, what happens? He comes to. He says, wait a minute, what am I doing here? My dad's servants live better than I do. I should go home. I should go home and sell myself to my dad as a servant. I at least would have a home. I would have a roof over my head and I have food in my belly. I would be better off as a servant in my dad's house than I am right now. He woke up and he decided, I'm going to go home. His want educated him. His want disciplined him to say, it is better to be at home with my dad. And his want drove him home. And that story, of course, then the dad sees his son coming up to him and he runs to greet him and he makes him a son again. You're not going to be a servant in my house. You're my son. And what is this? This is Jesus telling us what it's like, the kingdom of God. That we are the prodigal son. We're the ones who've gone astray. We're the ones that have wasted what God has given us. And if you know Jesus Christ today, I would think that at some point, in some degree, some greater degree, some to a lesser degree, but each one of us experienced our want, our need, our lack, and it drove us to Jesus. It guided us. Maybe it dragged us. Some of us, you can still see the marks, right? We were being dragged to Jesus. But eventually, we all woke up. If you believe in Jesus Christ today, at some point you woke up and said, I would be better off. My want is such that it has educated me. Want can be a great motivator, can it? Want motivated that son to go back. Want can motivate us to work harder. Want can drive us to seek God's ways if we're outside of His grace. Imagine where we would be if we truly had freedom from want. I think there's ways to get there, and I think there's going to be a time when we'll experience that again, but imagine in this fallen, sinful world, if we actually experience freedom from want, what a messed up place we would be. What a messed up people we would be. Want is a teacher and a great motivator. So quite honestly, I don't look forward to a day when we will have freedom from want. I think it would be great if everybody had the ability, that if nations weren't designed in such a way that people who wanted to work weren't able to better their lives. That's why the idea of the American dream, that it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you're from, it doesn't matter how you're raised, you can improve yourself if you just put some work into it. If your want is bad enough, and you work to achieve it, at least you can improve things. There are places where there's nothing you can do to improve things. You are where you are, and you're stuck where you are. And that's an awful thing. And I think that's something to be fought against. But freedom from want, may we never achieve it until we are one with Christ. And we are home with Him. And we'll look at a little bit of that next week. But let's pray and close this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us a situation where we are driven to You. That we don't just continue to go on in our sin, but that because of our sin, we experience hunger. We experience deprivation. Lord, because of our sin, we experience death in relationships and in life. But yet we still desire the good things. We desire fellowship. We desire to be full. We desire so much that we should have because of who you are. And because of that, Lord, you have created in us the desire to want things. And it drives us back to you. It helps us realize our sinfulness. It helps us realize where we are without you. And it calls us back to you. We pray, Father, today that our want, our lack of things, our desire, our need would motivate us to seek you out. That we would pursue you, to know you and to serve you and to live within your grace, to live within your ways, to obey your word, to obey the guidance of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray, Lord, that because of the needs we have for food and for clothing and for homes, that we would be diligent in our work, that we wouldn't just sit back and expect somebody else to provide it for us, but that we would put in the effort, that we would work to receive the end result, the produce. We pray, Father, that for anyone here today who is experiencing a need, that we would consider, what is God trying to teach me through this or to tell me through this? Maybe, Lord, some of us were experiencing it because we were walking in disobedience. Lord, help us to understand and to see it and turn back to you. We ask and pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.